Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. We'll read the verses 17 to 30, which tells us of Christ being crucified at Golgotha and Him giving up the ghost. John 19, beginning at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then saith the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto him, his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this passage, which we have read together, the verses 25 to 27. John 19, the verses 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Dear congregation, what loneliness there can be in our world. Maybe you can think of those who are very lonely, especially in these times, the elderly in nursing homes, or the sick in hospitals, unable to have visitors. They may be even very sick and dying, and they're all alone. You know, we read of a man in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda who never received a visit. That's why he said to the Lord Jesus, I have no man. How many are there not in our world like that in the best of times? And how many are not like that, especially now, maybe in the worst of times? People who live alone and die alone. But when we stand at the cross of the Lord Jesus, dear congregation, we see that he brings people together. Let us not forget that in this time the Lord Jesus brings about a new family at his cross. And that's what you can write over the sermon, a new family at the cross. We'll see him, first of all, honoring his mother. Secondly, isolating himself. And thirdly, forming a new community. A new family at the cross. We'll see him, first of all, honoring his mother. Secondly, isolating himself. And thirdly, forming a new community. Standing at the cross of Jesus are mostly enemies, mocking him. There had been other times in his life and ministry when the Lord Jesus was popular and when people followed him en masse and people admired him, but that was only for a time. Now he experiences the enmity and the hatred of the multitudes. But there are also a few people who have come to show their love for the Lord Jesus. No, not many. And not the ones you had expected. You might have expected to find most of the disciples to be standing there. Peter, he had said, after all, if others would deny and forsake the Lord Jesus, not him. And Matthew in his gospel tells us that Peter was not the only one that had said that, but the others had said it too, but they had left the Lord Jesus to the scorn and to the suffering at the hand of his enemies. Does he then not receive any pity? Does he not receive any sympathy? Yes. Who then is there? Well, we are told of four women. There is first of all Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Then there is an aunt to Jesus, Mary's sister. Her name is not mentioned here, but Mark mentions her name. It's Salome, the wife of Zebedee, and the mother of James and John. Once Salome had asked if her two boys, John and James, could sit on the left and right hand of the Lord Jesus, and does she still desire those places for her two sons now? And then there is another aunt, another Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Cleophas, who had been a brother of Joseph, the father of the Lord Jesus. And then there is a fourth woman, Mary Magdalene. She's not a relative of the Lord Jesus, but to her had been shown a great deliverance by the Lord Jesus. He had cast out seven devils out of her, and she had come to love the Lord Jesus deeply. But besides these four women, there is also a man there, John. John doesn't mention his own name in the Gospels. In this Gospel, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had sat the closest to the Lord Jesus in the night when they were celebrating the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And he's the only one of the disciples who is standing at the foot of the cross. Yes, he had forsaken the Lord Jesus too. He had been a coward earlier too, but he has received courage to return to his master. Why is he there actually? Well, the Lord has brought him there. The Lord wants him there. The Lord has a special task for John. Of course, it must have been painful to witness the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It's not easy to see a loved one suffering. And they must have felt that, especially as they see the Lord Jesus hanging, bleeding, dying on the cross. That must have been especially difficult for his mother, Mary. Mary had carried him in her womb. Mary had brought him into the world. Mary had nursed him, fed him, cared for him, raised him. But what sorrows she has had to endure in Bethlehem already, when there was no room for him in the inn, and when they had to flee to Egypt because Herod sought to kill the child. And don't you think that hurts a mother to see her son despised and rejected of men? And she must have often thought on those words spoken by Simeon in the temple, those words that had come back to her, no doubt with much agony now. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Luke 2, verse 35. There the Lord Jesus hangs, and she can do nothing for him. She can't wipe away his sweat or his blood. She can't hold his hand now. She can't give him anything to drink now. She can't comfort him now. And the crowds are mocking him. The soldiers are cruel. And Mary can't stop it. And she knows enough of her Bible that to hang on the cross means to be accursed of God. Her son, accursed of God, was this the way that it was supposed to go? More than 30 years before, the angel had come to her and spoke about this son, that he would be great, and that he would be the son of the highest, that he would be given the throne of his father David, Luke 1:32. And maybe she looks up at the cross and at the words posted above the cross. Jesus, it says. Had Gabriel not explained that he would save his people from their sins? But then in this way? And further, she can read on the superscription that it says King of the Jews. Yes, that's what she had thought too. But now look at her son with the king who was supposed to sit on the throne of his father David. Would he have a different throne of a cross? What suffering for Jesus. And what suffering for Mary. And does the Lord Jesus know the suffering and the agony in Mary's soul? Yes, he knows. He knows that they're there. He has seen them. He has drawn them there. He has given them courage and strength to come there. And he has a word especially for two of them, to his mother Mary and to his disciple John. It is true that he is suffering deeply. His pain is increasing greatly. But while he is suffering, he feels the pain of Mary. He enters into the feelings of his mother. He is touched with the feelings of Mary's infirmity. She who had lost her husband Joseph, and she's a widow now. The Lord had taken her husband away, but now the Lord is taking away her oldest son too. Her oldest son is dying. And the Lord Jesus feels her pain. And what does he do? He honors his mother. In accordance with the fifth commandment. Of course, he has obeyed the commandments of God always. All of them. Also the fifth commandment. He has always honored his father and mother at all times, in every place. We are told about that occasion when he was a boy of 12 years old. And I think there are children who are 12 years old listening in this morning. As a 12-year-old boy, he was subject to his parents, Luke 2:49. But there was never a time when he ever rebelled against his parents and disobeyed his parents. And when he grew up, and he began to make decisions for himself, as we do when we become adults, then his years of obedience to his parents may have ended, but the years of honoring your parents never ends. And the Lord Jesus honors his mother in the hours of his suffering. He thinks of her who loves him. He thinks of her who carried him for 9 months in her womb. He thinks of her who has cared for him, fed him, taught him, and he honors her. And he has cared for his mother as the oldest son, especially when his mother became a widow and Joseph had died. But now that he is leaving, now that he is dying, he sees to it again that she is cared for. That's why he looks at John. And he looks at Mary. And he says to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And to John he says, "Behold thy mother." He wants John to take his place. He wants John to look after his mother. And this all has something to say to us, doesn't it? To honor our parents. And that's the task of children and young people, but also of adults. Also when we're grown, we must never stop honoring our parents. Oh, I know people can say, but I've been out of the house of my parents for so long already. And I know people might say, if only you knew the shortcomings of my mother. Still, Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, despise not thy mother when she is old. She must be honored. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. Even now, at the end of His life, He is still concerned with the commandments of God. They are His meditation all the day, even on the cross. He submits to His Father's will, even in His suffering, even in the most difficult hours of His life. He still honors His mother, and He fulfills the law of God, and it says that His obedience is a perfect obedience. He obeyed perfectly, an imperfect mother, and so fulfilled the law of God. And it says that He's the perfect Savior and that His righteousness is a perfect righteousness to people who maybe have to say, Pastor, I have done so much wrong in relationship to my parents. Maybe some will even have to say, I wish I could set things right with my parents, but I can't. Or they're gone. Christ's righteousness is a perfect righteousness. He is the perfect Savior for sinners who have gone wrong here. But He not only treats her with dignity, He also lets her feel a certain distance. He isolates Himself. That's our second point. Now, we're living in a time when people have been told to isolate themselves, to separate themselves from others. There's reasons for that. But Jesus does it too, in a different way, no doubt. But did you notice how He distances Himself from His mother? He doesn't say, Mother. He calls her woman. Why does He do that? Well, let me give two reasons. One is to remind her who He is. He's done that before. When He, as a 12-year-old boy, was in the temple and He told His mother that He must be about His Father's business. And in John chapter 2, when they attended the wedding in Cana, and she tries to get Him to perform a miracle, and then Jesus has to remind Mary of her place and that He is the Messiah, not her. He is the Lord, not her. And He says to her in Cana, Woman, mine hour is not yet come. He reminds her that He is the Savior, that He doesn't need her to meddle with His work, that He doesn't need her advice, and that He doesn't need her help. He is Lord. And at the same time, while He reminds her of who He is, He also reminds her of who she is. That's the second reason. Yes, she has had a special place in the history of redemption. She could be the mother of the Lord Jesus. But that was a place that could lead to pride. That was a place that could lead her to think that she was special now and that she was closer to the Lord Jesus than anyone else. But then He reminds her she cannot be saved simply because she is His mother. She can only be saved as a poor woman, as a poor sinner, just like the other women at the cross, as Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary, the wife of Cleophas. She will not be saved because she was His mother. She can only be saved by His blood and righteousness. And that's why He says to her, Woman. You see, congregation, it will not do to have had a godly father or mother or son or daughter. That will not bring us to heaven. Just some line of Christianity, that will not bring us to heaven. Here it's clear that Mary, having a godly son, will not bring her to heaven. In the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Mary had to learn that. And so must you and I. That there is only one thing that will bring us to heaven. Not our position, not our relationships that we have had with other who have feared the Lord. Only the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ can bring us to heaven. And to be that mediator, He had to go this way alone, in isolation, yes. Maybe Mary had thought that she could support Jesus simply by being there. By letting Him know that He didn't have to suffer to bear the suffering alone, that she could be a mother who is at the bedside of her sixth child and can say, "Son, your mother is still here. I won't leave you." But the Lord Jesus must bear this suffering alone. He needs her to leave. And that's why He speaks these words to her now. He doesn't speak these words at the end of His life. He doesn't speak these words, at the end of having hung on the cross. He speaks those words at the beginning of having been nailed to the cross. In the first minutes, or first 15 minutes, or in the first hour at least. John has understood it, for it says at the end of verse 27, "And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." From that hour. It was not the hour after Jesus died that John brought her into his own home. It wasn't an hour after He had been buried. No, from that very hour, John took Mary along and brought her to his own home. They had to leave Golgotha. They had to turn away from Jesus. They had to leave Him alone. That's how it had to be. For Jesus knows, in the words of Isaiah 63, verse 3, that He must tread the winepress alone. Or in the words of Isaiah 49, verse 21, "Behold, I was left alone." And that's why He turns away their sympathy. For it's His work to save His people. It's His work to pay for the price of sin. It's His work alone, and that's why Mary has to leave, and John has to leave. For He is not going to die as the son of Mary, and as the cousin of John, He's going to die as the substitute for sinners. He isolates Himself. But isn't that painful for the Lord Jesus? Yes. Does He not feel that pain? For while He is not only very God, He's also true man, and that hurts when people leave you to suffer alone, when a mother turns away, and later when the father turns away from Him and forsakes Him and deserts Him. But that's what He must endure. That's what He must suffer to save His guilty people. For what do they deserve? They deserve the curse. They deserve hell. And what is hell about? But man being forsaken of God and man being forsaken by man. Hell. It will be crowded with people. But people will never be so lonely as in hell. And isn't that reason, my unconverted friend, to seek to escape the wrath to come? It's a place of torment where there is no friendship and there is no love and no sympathy but brokenness and loneliness, where man is forsaken by God and by man. Why would you continue on the broad way that leads to destruction? When Jesus came to bear the curse of hell, to bear the loneliness that sinners deserve, and the wrath of God that sinners deserve, when He went that way to be the Savior from hell and isolate Himself, why would you continue on that way? Would it not be better to isolate yourself now, to find a quiet place, to find a secret place, to isolate ourselves, to enter into our closets and to seek to be alone with God and to pour out our heart before God and to seek to be reconciled to God in the Beloved, accepted through Christ. And then, if we are in Jesus, then we need never be alone. Even if we are alone in a nursing home, even if we are dying in a hospital bed alone, yet not to be alone, to know His communion, even in the dark way that we have to go. But Jesus does more. We don't only see Him honoring His mother, isolating Himself. Thirdly, we see Him forming a new community. Forming a new community, for He places Mary in the care of John. Why does He do that? Why does He entrust Mary into the care of His nephew John? Does Mary not have other children to whom she can go? Yes, she does. She has four other sons and two daughters. At least Matthew 13, verse 55, 56. But the Lord Jesus passes over His own brothers, His own siblings. He knows that His siblings don't believe on Him. And in their care for Mary, they will be a stumbling block to Mary. You can imagine that they would not be very understanding, that they would not be very sympathetic of Mary. They had other thoughts of the Lord Jesus. They didn't love the Lord Jesus. They didn't believe the words of the angel and the words of Jesus. And imagine if she had to stay with them. No, she must not stay with one of them. She will receive what she needs in John's home, for he shares the same faith and the same love and the same hope. John will understand her pain. John will understand her tears. John will take care of her. And that's how they're tied together. But why John? Why does Jesus not entrust Mary into the hands of the other women that are standing there? Cannot Salome take care of her? They're sisters, after all. The Lord has His own reasons for this, His own sovereign reasons for this. Why does He bring John and Mary together? Maybe I can put it this way. Mary needs what John has. Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, yes, 30 years before, had given birth to Him and had nursed Him from her breasts, and who had taught Him to say His first works, and who had taught Him to walk, and who soothed Him if He scraped His knee on the ground, who knew His humanity like no one else, that He was a real human being, yes, without sin, but a real human being. And someone who knew so much about the humanity of Jesus is put together with John, who saw so much of the divinity of Jesus. Yes, John knew that Jesus was a true human being too, for remember that time when Jesus sat down at noon, 12 noon, on the well at Sychar because he was so tired. And John will have remembered that too, when they were on the boat and the storm was raging, but Jesus was tired, resting in the boat, and they had to wake him. But John, he had seen much more of Christ's divinity than Mary had. He was there that time when they went into the house of Jairus and Jesus raised that little girl from the dead. And John was there when they climbed the Mount of Transfiguration, and he, together with James and Peter, saw Jesus in his glory and majesty like no one else. John was given deep insight into his Godhead, that Jesus was not only true man, but also true God. And he's the one who will write in the first chapter of his gospel, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And is it maybe because of that, because John has these insights, Mary needs to be with John so that they can commune together and fellowship together and enjoy the communion of saints. And John, in due time, no doubt, can speak about this with Mary. And Mary maybe will say, "Did he say that? Did he foretell that? Did he do that?" And Mary would recall the words of the angel that had said he would be called the Son of the Highest. And she didn't understand that much. She knew he was true man, but now she sees what was so dim before. She sees more of Christ. And so she went with John. And in a few days, when Mary Magdalene, remember, brings the report that the body of Jesus is not in the grave anymore, then it's John and Peter who will go investigate and will enter into the tomb. And John will remember the words which he had spoken. And John will believe. And then it says in John 20 verse 10, "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." John will go to the home where Mary is waiting for him. And John can tell Mary also those things that Jesus had said, that he would rise again. Mary, he's alive. And that's how they could enjoy the communion of saints. Precious. As John himself would write in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, "And we have fellowship one with another." And that's how God's people can build one another up in the most holy faith. And that's how he wants it to be, that they speak one with another so that God's children can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, no child of God knows it all. But Paul himself will say, "We know in part." How then can the Christian grow and know more? Well, let them speak together. And let them listen. And let them listen together to what he has said. And I wonder this morning if you know something of this. Communion. What is it that we speak about with others? In these times, do we also speak about the Lord Jesus? Do we know what it is to listen to John and to Mary, so that weak faith, which so often characterizes our faith, dear believers, is strengthened, so that we may be built up in the most holy faith? Do you belong to the family of God? Young people, let me ask you, do you have people with whom you can speak about your need and the Lord Jesus? Do you know such family members in your life? Do you have such bonds of faith with others? Bonds of fellowship. No, I don't mean just discussing religion. But I mean being taught out of the Word of God things that maybe were a riddle to your own soul and that would lead to love and faith and a greater love and faith for the Lord Jesus, so that you say with the bride, He's altogether lovely. The Lord Jesus forms a new community. At the cross, He brings together at the cross. And it's always special when He brings together and when He keeps together as He does here, when He forms a new family. And don't you wish that you could belong to this family? For there are at least four things that are found in such a family. For one thing, there's the teaching of Christ. That's what I just mentioned, that when God's people fellowship together, that when God's people commune together, they can speak about Him and the way He leads and how He remains faithful. I think I've made that clear. There's the teaching of Christ in a family that's united at the cross. Secondly, there's the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. Don't you think there would have been much grief in the heart of Mary at the death of Jesus? Her husband has died. She missed him. Couldn't get him back. And now she must miss her son. But she could be with John and they could speak together. And don't you think that she would experience something of what the Lord Jesus had said in Matthew 18 verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Don't you think that would be to her joy? The teaching of Christ, the presence of Christ. Thirdly, the comfort of Christ. The comfort of Christ. Oh, there must have been many tears in this new home. John and his aunt, now spiritual mother, there must have been tears of sorrow, much pain and tears of grief, but don't you think that they could also experience the comfort of the Lord? For Mary could pour out her heart and express her grief with John, and John could listen. And maybe he didn't say much. She still had a listening ear in John. And don't you think that she often thought back to her time at Golgotha when the sword went through her soul when Jesus was hanging on the tree? There she was, so poor and needy. But the Lord thought on her. He looked upon her. He gave her another son. He setteth the solitary in families. He did that. And don't you think she experienced comfort like what Psalm 40 and Psalm 70 speak about? I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. Have you never experienced that, dear believer, that while you were going a difficult way and you didn't know sometimes how you would go on, but the Lord brought some along your path and they listened and you felt the same. I'm poor and needy. But the Lord thinks on me. He showed that in that visit. He showed that in that contact. He showed that in that phone call. And don't you think that John also thought often about those tears that were shed in this house and the tears that he also shed because of all the pain and the difficulties in his ways? He's the one that had to be banished to the Isle of Patmos. It was while he was on the Isle of Patmos that he heard that promise from the Lord that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21 verse 4. The comfort of Christ in our loneliness. And lastly, there's the blessing of Christ. What can be better than this? The blessing of the Lord. And that's what the Lord gives. I do not say that he doesn't give other things too. He gives trials, no doubt, and difficult providences in our lives. But he also delights to give his blessing. I say this on the basis of Psalm 133. How good and pleasant is the sight when brethren dwell in great delight, in one accord. That's where he commands his blessing. Where brethren dwell together in unity, where there's a family of love. Love for one another. Isn't that something to seek for? Love for others. Love for God, love for Christ, but yes, love also for others, as James, another son of Mary, will write later on when he writes, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And James, yes, one of the other sons of Mary, would have thought back on that time when his mother was so heartbroken. Her oldest son was dying, and he left her alone. And he didn't take her in. He wasn't allowed to. And he thinks differently of the love for the fatherless and for the widow. Love is so important in seeking the good of others. And what if you miss this love of Christ in your own heart and life? What if you're still unconverted? You're living for yourself. You're living for your position. You're living for your possessions, maybe. But don't you see that all that is taken away in a moment? And you see where all that will get you? To hell. As Jesus spoke in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man who had a child of God living so close to him, living so near to him, Lazarus, he could have sought him out, he could have spoken with him, could have asked him where he found his happiness and comfort, but he didn't. And in hell, he doesn't even have a drop of water to cool his tongue, and he wants Lazarus to go to his brothers so that his brothers might not end up in the place where he is. For if his brothers end up in hell, his brothers will be accusing him, and his hell would be the greater, and his loneliness the greater, and he wants to be spared that. That's why, let us with all our guilt and sin, with our hardened heart, take refuge to the cross. That's where love of God is shed abroad. That's where a new community is formed. That's where a new family is made. Maybe someone says, but Pastor, if only you knew what difficulties there are in our home. If only you knew how much fighting there can be. Do you see where we all need to end up as families? At the cross of Jesus. Set up before us by faith. Yes, and we should seek to bring our children there. For there the blood of Christ reconciles people to God and to one another. That's where he says, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. That's where he says, behold thy Savior. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, what benefits there are at the cross of Jesus. Bring us there for the first time and by renewal, also with all our sin and failings as children towards our parents, for the ways in which we have dishonored them and disobeyed them, and have had attitudes that don't please Thee, have said things that grieve Thee, that we might come there to find forgiveness and healing and the formation of a new family. Lord, grant that within our families too, grant that as husbands and wives, as parents and children, united to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing this love that binds instead of breaking apart. that brings together instead of dividing. O Lord, remember us in these times too, when we can't even go and visit others necessarily, and especially those maybe who need it the most, like the elderly, widows, the sick. And grant that love may be manifested by thy grace at the feet of Jesus, and that we desire to show it to others in creative ways. O Lord, forgive our sins, and grant the blessing that flows from the great High Priest, for the sake of that great High Priest who gave himself, isolated himself, so that we would have hope and a future, even in times of isolation. We ask it, praying that thou wouldst bless us further this day. Remember us also tomorrow, and join us together on the Lord's Day to hear of Him who is risen. Risen indeed, who appears to sinners. We ask it all for Christ's sake. Amen.